encounter them, they will not mean so much to you anymore.
Imagine for a second that you came into this world at the age of 25. And then you just stood in the world and you looked to the heavens and you saw the clouds. You saw the blue sky and you saw the cloud moving. If you are not careful, you will faint and die. But you see, because you grew up as a child and you began to interact with some of these very strange realities, it became normal to you. So even as an adult, you don't settle down to contemplate the powers that holds the foundations of the earth. You don't sit down to contemplate the power that causes the cloud to hover in the heavens, hanging on nothing. Everything that is supposed to be supernatural to you becomes normal because you came up as a child and you were not taught the mysteries that make these things to work. Job was like that, walking with the Lord. It didn't occur to him that the clouds in the heavens, the waters in the river that kept their boundaries, it didn't occur to him that it was an invisible hand that made things work the way they worked. He never knew that the superlative intelligence that divine designed the patterns in creation was put in place by an invisible force until the plague of his life came to him. And in the midst of crisis and adversity, Job lifted up his voice and began to lament against God. And for the first time, God appeared to him and made him understand that even the creation around him was supposed to inform him of the supernatural dimensions of God. It became normal for Job that the waters were there because the waters wanted to flow in their courses. He thought the cloud was there because it was so. He thought the thunder, the lightning, everything was the way they were because they were occurrences in nature. And when God showed up in Job chapter 38 verse 1, he said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this that speaks out of tone because it's obviously bereft of requisite intelligence in interacting with the divine?" And in verse 31 of that scripture, God began to ask him questions that inform the borderlines of creation. It's natural that you woke up this morning and you thought you were awake because of biological process. Until the Lord appears to you and begins to ask you, by what intelligence are the bones formed in her that is with child? Until God begins to ask you again, by what intelligence does the breath on your nostril, how is it sustained on your nostril? Then for the first time it will dawn on you that everything happening around you is supernatural. And that you have been summoned to walk with an invisible spirit that sustains the supernatural stature. An awareness will come to you. And then you will have to, if you are reasonable, contemplate why you were put here. So we wanted to look at the matters of our lives that bordered on purpose. We wanted to look at what life itself was about. But unfortunately, time could not afford us that privilege last night. So tonight, I want to show you some of the heavy molecules that God considers when he deals with humankind. And some of us will realize that these things are not part of our lives. So paraventure, we leave this world today and we get to eternity, we will just realize that we didn't appear in the radar of heaven. It's possible that a man will cross from time to eternity, and then it will dawn on him that even though he breathed oxygen for 90 years, he never appeared in the radar of heaven. That man would have been a waste of divine supply. Because what you don't realize is that the air on your nostrils, the life that you lead, is an investment of divinity. And by the time life and time is accomplished, God will ask questions as touching the things that he has given to you. And every man that fails to maximize those divine investments in his soul will discover that he is a waste as far as the equation of divinity is concerned. And when God comes to judge among men, such people will not have a place with God. This is why we cry every day that by all means our lives will count. Because it's possible to walk through time and your life never counts. That's the greatest affliction of humankind. That a man will walk through time and his life will not count. When you cross to eternity, there is no privilege of redemption. There's no privilege of making amends. There's no privilege of correction. Life is so deadly. It's like a scientific research. You see, when you carry out a research, you spend the time, the money, and everything. It's at the end of the research you will find out whether you were correct or not. You would have wasted all the resources. The drugs they produce sometimes take 20 years to get into the market. When you have spent all the billions and then you get into the market, you now discover that that drug was a poison. Then you have to destroy everything and begin again. A man can cross to eternity, and when everything, mercy, grace, have been dispensed on his life, then he realizes that with the provision of grace and mercy, God will say he didn't leave. Because he didn't appear on the radar of heaven. Kenneth Hagin was a pastor for 13 years. When Jesus appeared to him, Jesus told him, "You have taken your first step into your prophetic call." So for 13 years as a pastor, serving the Lord with all his heart, he had not begun to scratch what was written concerning him. What a waste that life would have been if he did not journey into the Spirit to find out what was written concerning his destiny. Moses lived in Egypt for 40 years. The angels that were writing his story on earth had nothing to write. So the life of a man for 40 years was only 8 verses. 8 verses of the Bible, 40 years of his life, there was nothing to write. And even in those 8 verses of the Bible, nothing was written about him. It was the things that happened when he had no consciousness or no participatory ability that were written. For himself, the angels that were writing his story had nothing to write for 40 years. The day the scribe began to write his story was the day the Bible says, and Moses came of age. The day Moses' life began to count was the day Moses began to walk according to the dictates of ordination. Could it be that you have lived for the past 19 years? Could it be that you have lived for the past 23 years? And if we were to check your dossier in heaven, there is no score. Is it possible that all this while, with the mercy of God and the grace of God that have been lavished on your life, nothing has been added to heaven on your account? What if the Lord appears tonight and calls upon your name and wants to speak concerning you? Could it be that you have not even discovered the reason you are here? This is why we cry. I told you there is nothing wrong in making progress in life. There is nothing wrong in prospering in life. We are all making the most of life. But I say everything we achieve in life will count if that thing is squandered on the reason for which we came here. God is too intelligent to bring you here for no reason. The first reason we cry for revival is so that we will become like unto the Father. In nature and in essence, being like Him and doing exactly what He wants us to be and do. If you don't know what to cry about, you may cry all your life, but you amount to nothing. If you don't know what to live for, you may spend all your life breathing and spending all you have, but it will be a wasted investment. Where does life begin to have meaning from?
Chukwu Idima, 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 Chineke mo nareke ni.
Were more than 30 years old, but they have not found out why they were born. They had an occupation, they had a life, they were married, but they have not found out why they were born. And for the first time, Jesus will speak, and the meaning of their lives will be communicated. He said, "Follow me, and we make you fishers of men." So the reason these guys were born was not to fish, but to fish men. They never found it for more than 30 years. They were married men. They say, "Follow me. Follow me." There is a voice every man must hear for his life to have meaning. If you have not heard it, men may clap for you, but you will be light in heaven. The men that truly live their lives, Jesus calls them overcomers. It is angels that clap for them. They have rank. They have fame. They have popularity in the spirit realm. It doesn't matter the occupation they were doing, but everything they did counted in heaven. You must not be on the microphone. In the political corridor, you can be more popular in heaven than an apostle. In the market, you can be more popular in heaven than an apostle. It is not title based, it is ordination based. Why were you born? A lot have not discovered it. So they live life pursuing opportunities. They live life pursuing chance and luck. They live life pursuing privileges. A young man of 30 years graduated from school is waiting for an uncle to call him and say, "Come to Lagos." And then he leaves for Lagos and he thinks he has begun to succeed in life. For 30 years, you don't know why you were born. There is an error. There is a cardinal deficiency in the way we were trained. 40 years old, how are you doing? We are managing, we are trying to survive. Because to him, is when there is money in his pocket that life begins to count. What a shame. 30 years old, what are you doing now? Nothing. He may even have a job, but every Friday, he squanders his money in the club. He said he's having fun. He has not even had enough sense to understand why he has resources. 30 years old. There's a deficiency. On campus, 90% Christians go to the lecture hall on Monday. You find 50% naked, but they are going to church. They have not understood the meaning of life. They don't even know why they come before the Lord. They think it's a religious practice because they carried them from age one to church with their parents. They went to church every Sunday. So Sunday is a church business. They just appear with their best dress, come to church. And the moment they are leaving church, their real life begins to manifest. Very calm and sober in church. Walk to take the Holy Communion and two hands are like this. Come to give offering and they are sober. But on Monday morning, the lady becomes a snake queen as they are called. 168 hours in a week. They spend 3 hours in church as fake people. And spend 165 hours living as daughters of Jezebel. That's who they really are. A young man's processing in the mind, everything about his mind is about pleasure. A man who is supposed to define the meaning of others. A man who is supposed to be a trailblazer and chart the course for others. Truly, we need a revival. Much activities in churches, many pastors, but there are no burning ones. Leaders, pastors, over 1 billion Christians. 2.6 billion Christians in the world. But you cannot enter any of the mountains of influence and say there is a pillar burning. But one man will rise in Israel by the name John. And Jesus will come and say he was a burning and a shining light. and you were willing to dwell in his life for a season. He said the whole of Judea, the whole of Judea and Jerusalem went to one man in the wilderness. No title, no occupation, but he just stayed there because he discovered that according to what was written concerning him, his name in the spirit realm is the voice of the one crying. So when you ask him, who are you? He will not tell you, I am John. They gave him John in time. He knows what his nomenclature is in heaven. Who are you? I'm the voice of the one crying. That's how they know me in heaven. So on earth, his voice kept echoing from the borders of the wilderness. And the whole city will go to hear him. He was not telling them they will prosper. He was crying against their iniquity. But they could not resist him, because everything he was doing was written concerning him. What will happen if 10 of us discover who we are? On this small campus, what will happen if 10 of us discover who we are? Somebody met John Wesley. They had to drive him from the whole city. Nowhere to open a church or preach. The only land they had was his father's grave. And he went and stood on it. You couldn't drive him from his father's grave. And there he gathered the whole city. And somebody asked him, how are you able to do this? And he said, I set myself on fire. The people come to watch me burn. How beautiful it is when a man discovers who he is. To ask people, why are you here? Who are you? They begin to define themselves by what people say about them. I am Dr. Matthew. I am Apostle Peter. I am this, that. But nothing to show that the supernatural realm backs them up. We need a revival. We need a revival. It's a shame for me to call myself a Christian and the guy who is in my room, my Christianity have not impacted him. And every day I stand up, I gather myself around people that believe in what I believe, and then we are hailing ourselves. Hey, man of God, oh boy, the prophet of God. Meanwhile, your roommate doesn't notice that anything is happening in your life. Apostle Peter, Apostle Joseph. But the small cubicle where you are living, you are three. You are the only one that knows Jesus. You come to make noise, say that you are speaking in tongues every night, but nothing from your life affects them. It's a shame we don't evaluate ourselves. We are so impressed by what we do, but the world doesn't even notice what we are doing. You come to church, they say they are praying at the garden, and 10 of them, gaba, 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 wah, 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 and then they are falling down, they are rolling everywhere. The next corner, 5 meters away, somebody is romancing again. He doesn't even notice what they are doing. He gets up, hey, hey, God is coming. They don't even hear you. Won't you go back and reappraise yourself? I am a prophet. I'm a prophet. Every 2 years, somebody dies in your family. You are pursuing men of God, and you have been a Christian for 10 years. We need a revival. The devil is having a field day because men have not woken up to the dictates of their ordination. When I look into history and I see the men God used, most of them had no charisma. Most of them didn't look like it. Most of them were obviously weak and frail. I looked upon Catherine Coleman's picture. I kept looking at her. I said, how can this woman shake the world? How is it possible? Then I understood that the reason we are failing is because we are full of ourselves. We have not come before the Lord with an honest heart. We need a revival. We say we have everything, but we have nothing to show. What an irony. Before you cough, he says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Before you cough, he says, I know who I am. I know who I am. Nothing to show. Nothing to show. And he has been saying, darkness in the land, darkness in the family. Meanwhile, a girl of 10 years is initiated into witchcraft, and that night she begins to fly. That night, she can wreck a family. A girl of 10 years in the witchcraft couple enters a family and she destroys the whole family. You will bring a band of prayer warriors, they can't even deliver her. We carry big Bibles. And when we walk, creating impression among ourselves, it's a shame. We need a revival. How was that girl taught the ways of the spirit? Her mind is not even yet mature. How was she taught the art of spiritual dynamics? That at the age of 10, she knows what to say and somebody dies. How was she able to grow in that level of wickedness that she can wipe out the whole family in so much dexterity, skill, and intelligence? You can't even discern it. How do these people teach their proteges in the negative supernatural that will come and shout in church for many months, and somebody who is struggling with adultery, immorality, drunkenness, lying, cannot stop? Meanwhile, an innocent 10-year-old girl, a witch just meets her, and in 1 week, she's already a witch. How do they teach their own people? How do they do their own business that they become so proficient? And we keep running religious routines. This is why we cry. We cry. Sometimes I come to church, while you are greeting the people, people are already falling everywhere. And then I look to heaven and I ask God, what will become of these people after they are falling? When they fall and they rise up and they go home, what will become of them? Preachers have become even so precious. Pressure that they come for meeting until people fall down, they've not done anything. What becomes of these people after they roll on the floor? I went back to the hotel yesterday and I told God, you are talking, people are running everywhere, screaming. I said, Lord, touch their hearts. I'm tired of the show. Touch their hearts. What was it that Peter did? That Peter will speak to people. He was not even preaching. He just told them about Jesus. The same Jesus you crucified is today exalted both as Lord and Christ. And the Bible said their heart was caught and 3,000 people gave their hearts to Christ. Why did he speak that language he spoke? One man goes to stay in the wilderness, and the whole city goes to meet him there. Here we have meeting, we are on Facebook, we are on Twitter, we are on Instagram, everywhere. But we cannot command the influence that these men commanded when they had no publicity strategy or material. We need a revival. You ancient Zion King, Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. You reign, you ancient Zion King, Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. You reign, you ancient Zion King, Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. A man carries this microphone, preaching for more than 20 years. And he's living in immorality for more than 10 years. And then you come to carry this microphone and you are telling people about righteousness. He doesn't know the fear of God. You are warning people, challenging people, talking to people about the wrath of God. Meanwhile, you are a preacher in immorality for 7 years. And then they catch them. Then you come out and say, gimmicks to win the sentiment of people. How were you able to preach all those years? Do you know what you are talking about? We read Bible and we think it's about Bible. We talk Bible. The men that walk with God, that the Bible says we should look upon as an example, in their days there was no Bible. The Bible said Enoch walked with God and was not. He said God bore him testimony that he pleased him. There was no scriptures. How did he know how to walk with God? He said when God warned Noah, he moved out of reverence and built the ark. And he said by it, he became the heir of righteousness that is of faith. How did he know the fear of God? He was not reading any document. He said when God called Abraham, he moved. How did he know obedience? How did he enter into the protocol of faith? Had he not read any document? We reduce spiritual things to traditions, to dogmas, to acts and philosophies. A man is coming to talk about revival, whereas himself is dead in the spirit, because he thinks revival is an intelligent teaching. He doesn't know revival is the fire of God consuming a soul. A man who should be praying and begging God to set him on fire comes to talk to people about revival. Meanwhile, he is dead in the spirit. And worst case scenario, some people argue that there is nothing like revival. Too much knowledge. Philosophies have shut the gate of the spirit realm from us. Somebody is a Christian for 10 years, he doesn't know the voice of God. 10 years as a Christian, he doesn't know the voice of God. How have you been walking? The decisions you've been making, how have you been making them? 10 years as a Christian, you don't know the voice of God. You act, you take a census in church and say, when was the last time God spoke to you? You will be shocked. You may not even see one hand. How have we been surviving? Meanwhile, all of us have titles. All of us are preachers on Facebook. Somebody sees something that he should meditate on to save his soul. As he's seeing it, he's sharing it. He has not even meditated on it. He feels others need to hear it. Meanwhile, that message is for him. Sometimes I have too much burden that I can't share the word of God. I just wish we could cry and keep crying and keep crying and keep crying. Because it's as if everything has been taught. Any topic you want, click on Google, you will see 5 to 7 messages on it. But there's no life in our spirit, man. We are weak. We are weak. We say, program, a man of God is coming, people gather. But eventually, the man doesn't come. You now say, let's pray for 5 hours. You'll be shocked that even the man on the pulpit cannot stand for 5 hours.
You reign, you ancient Zion King, Kadosh Kadu, you are my river flow, river flow. Let the river flow in your church once again. Let it on it be seen.
You know, I thought I loved the Lord some years ago. I think about 6-7 years ago. Can't remember. I said, Lord, whatever I have belongs to you. And then I received my first 100,000. And then the Lord came for 100,000. You know, I have this saying of always saying, spiritual experience is not doctrine. doctrine is very important. Doctrine is the only basis for preserving the heritage of God in every generation. Doctrine is what defines the borderline of our experience. Outside of truth, every experience we have is a lie or is from the devil. Doctrine is the security system that God puts in place in order to preserve a generation. But we need to journey beyond doctrine into experience so that we can really know the things that are encapsulated in doctrine. I thought I knew the Lord, I loved the Lord. Because everybody was saying, Lord, whatever you want, I will do. So we'll go for prayer meeting for 5 hours. We are on the wall, we are waiting. Lord, if you call me, I will not fail you. Anything you want, I will give you. And then 100,000 showed up. And the moment 100,000 came, everything I needed to do became like a mountain. 300,000. That was when I understood that love has many definitions. We need to cry. If God doesn't help you, your heart will fail you. You will think you are strong. You will think you will stand for God. Until something is manipulated from the spirit realm. Apostle will always tell us that anything that is orchestrated from the spirit realm will overwhelm mortality. Because by reason of ranking, the immortal realm is superior to the mortal realm. That's why you can be a professor of pneumatology, but a boy of 15 years that knows how to manipulate the spirit realm can violate what you know. You can be a professor emeritus, but a girl of 15 years in the witchcraft coven can make you paralyzed. Your knowledge will be in your head, but that girl is interfacing a realm that is superior to the realm of your operation. You are functioning from the soulish realm, the preternatural realm. The girl is operating from the supernatural realm. So you can recite something for 2 hours. She comes and makes her hand, pop, and she releases a demon. Because she's operating from a higher realm. We need to cry and press until we break into the immortals. Until we enter into the boundary of their dwelling and begin to define our life from their perspective. Until we begin to see ourselves the way they see us. And we are able to manipulate the modalities that they put in place. We cannot have relevance with them. Ask the Lord to talk to your heart one more time. I will soon begin to fly so that you are not left behind. You don't want to hear the preacher tonight. You don't want service as usual. Where you are excited, you jump and you say, ooh, ooh, this is a powerful service. And then after 1 week, you find yourself crying again. Because the things that you thought you overcame on account of the euphoria of the service, after 3 days, that excitement dies. And then those things confront you again. And you discover you didn't build up. The cure to your plague is the activation of the word of God in your spirit by the Holy Ghost. Can you ask the Lord to talk to your heart? I'm not be sharing for too long. I will just strike some calls. And then if the realm opens, then we'll begin to move by the spirit.
River flow, let eternal river flow in your church once again. Let eternity be seen. River flow, let eternal river flow in your church once again. Let eternity be seen.
In every generation, God has a definite purpose. And the reason God brings us into different generations is because our appearance is dependent on the generation where our participation and role in the purpose of God is calculated into. The reason you didn't show up here 100 years ago is because there was no purpose for you in God 100 years ago. The reason you are here today is because it's in this day and time that you can future in the purpose of God. You know, it's like a movie. You begin to watch a movie. You have a major character that runs through all of the movie. But different characters begin to appear in the movie depending on when they are supposed to participate in the corporate expression of the purpose of that movie. So you can't just show up unless the time for your act is playing out. That's when you can teach up. So the reason you showed up now is because there's a corporate thing God is doing that you have a role to play in. You will count if you find that thing and you do it. And in every dispensation where God is working, there are definite counsels that define the borderline for that which God wants to do in that dispensation. Man that will be relevant in that dispensation must find the counsel of God for him in that dispensation. As he begins to walk by it, then he becomes relevant. The challenge is not that God has a purpose that can be achieved. The challenge is that the realm is open to other entities apart from God. If God is the only entity in this realm that determines the outcome of reality, you would have just slept and then woke up and began to fulfill the purpose of God for your life. But unfortunately, God is not the only one that is in this game. When God began the project of creation, creation was sealed from every other entity that had power and authority to participate in the game. And God handed over the key to humankind in the form of his obedience to his laws. And so long as man stayed obedient to God, creation was locked away from every other entity that had the power to participate in fulfilling their own mandate that is different from the mandate of God. But Adam did not understand the implication of disobedience. You know, when God speaks to you, sometimes you don't understand the implication. God can come to you at night and say, "Victor, from today, pray in tongues between 12 and 1 a.m. You have heard stories about men that prayed in tongues and things happened. But now God has told you, pray in tongues. You may think God just wants you to build your prayer life. You don't understand the implication of what God has told you to do. Meanwhile, according to the economy of God, you know, he's God, the Alpha and Omega. The word Alpha and Omega means beginning, end. It's not beginning and end. It means God is at the same time in the beginning and at the same time in the end. So it means God is the one that encompasses everything that plays out in expression in time. So when God shows up and says, pray in tongues between 12 and 1 a.m. And maybe at this time you were 21 years old or you were 24 years old. So you thought, God wants me to build my prayer life. So you go for fellowship and you say, oh boy, God came to me yesterday and said, I should begin to pray from 12 to 1. You have not sat down to contemplate how God operates. So you thought what God told you was story. So for 3 months you violate it. And every night your heart begins to beat. You feel uncomfortable. You become restless. What you don't know is that whether you will become anything big in this life may be dependent on that one instruction. Because the day that you will need favor, 10 years later, you may not have the opportunity to pray. So God went 10 years into your future. And when he discovered that what you are supposed to do by favor, you cannot achieve that favor. In order to keep you in the boundary of safety, he came 10 years into the past and gave you an instruction. Say, pray between 12 and 1. You, in your own mundane expression, you thought God wanted you to increase your prayer capacity. You don't know that God is creating an insurance policy for your future. So for those 6 months when those instructions came, you may violate the prayer. And then 15 years later, you come to where your life should be defined. And then you begin to cry, Lord, have mercy. What you don't know is that 15 years ago, Lord already released mercy. But you violated the protocol of mercy. Such was the crisis of Adam when God showed up in the Garden of Eden. He said, do not eat this fruit. In the day you eat of it, you shall die. Adam did not even know what death meant. Maybe his own expression. You know, Adam had some level of understanding. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 19, the Bible said, God asked him to name the animals. And he said every name that Adam gave the animals was the name thereof. That means to a very large extent, Adam had the power to tap into the vault of Zion and to peep into things that were locked in the chambers of heaven. So Adam was operating at some level of wisdom, at some level of insight. So when God told him, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. Perhaps he thought that death was cessation of life. Perhaps he thought that death was departure from mortality. He didn't understand what God meant when God said, if you eat this fruit, you shall die. He didn't know that the key of all the realms of God hinged on that instruction. The day Adam ate that fruit, that day he handed over his authority to Satan. Satan became the god of this world. Adam never realized that while he was in this world, he was a god. So death was beyond cessation from mortal body. Death was actually dethronement of spiritual authority. Death was actually stepping away from ordination so that another entity can walk into it. So when God gives an instruction and you violate it, you may think you will come back later and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then you cry from morning to night. And because you release tears, biochemical processes take place and then you are relieved. And you say, oh, thank God, I'm forgiving. And then you go back to the fellowship. You carry the mind. You say, Koko! You didn't know that because you violated that authority, something has happened. Somebody else has been coronated. That assignment you were carrying out was a throne in the realm of the spirit. The law for sitting on that throne was what God told you that looked like a one-sentence statement. Yes, you will ask for forgiveness, God will forgive you. But what has happened? You have lost your place. Did you know why the Bible says giving no place to the devil? Because a place is where you stand and you exercise spiritual authority. So Adam thought eating the fruit was just an act of disobedience that forgiveness can remit him with. But what happened to him is that he lost his place of authority. So when God showed up in the garden, God could not find Adam anymore. Where Adam was standing in the spirit realm, he had lost that place. It was Satan that was standing there now. So God showed up, he said, Adam, where art thou? Adam said, I hid myself. No, you can't hide from God. What has happened is that you have lost your place. So the authority you have to preserve the earth has been taken from you. So when Satan came to tempt Jesus on the Mount of Temptation, he said, bow down to me and I will give you all that you see and the glory thereof, for it has been handed over to me. So what gave Adam authority over the earth? That was what he bargained away when he decided to disobey God. As if that was not enough. Satan did not only come into the world, he came with all his government functionaries. Death was one of them. Because Adam did what? Violated a simple instruction. These are some of the things that people are not taught. So you think you can fornicate because you felt, I couldn't stop myself. And then you ask for forgiveness. God will forgive you. But there are things you will never enter in life again. Not because God is wicked, but things are at different energy levels in the spirit. There are certain things you do that your soul can no longer ascend to touch realities that are in high energy level. Hope you know the Bible says, when we wait upon the Lord, we mount up with wings like the eagles. When you come high, you become like God. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 28, it said, God is the only one. It said, have you not heard? Has it not been said to you that the everlasting God fainteth not, neither is he weary? He said, he giveth power to the faint, and unto them that have no might, he increaseth strength. So, according to that scripture, God is the only entity that doesn't know how to faint. He doesn't know how to be weary. So, even if God walks for 1 year, the more he walks, he will be the way he is. God can't faint, he can't be weary. But man naturally has the ability to faint. But God said there's a technology in himself that when you wait on him, you mount up. So when you come higher, in verse 31, he said, you will run, you will not be weary. You will walk, you will not faint. So there is a place in heaven. There's a place in a height in the spirit that if a man can get to, then he can begin to function like God. Now, there are certain things you do just the way if you wait on God, something happens to your soul and your soul ascends. And you can begin to walk in possibilities that are only prerogatives of God. There are other things that if you do, instead of your soul ascending, your soul will deflate.
The ability to walk and not faint, and run and not be weary, it's in the place, in the spirit. When you wait on God, you go to that place. But there is also another thing. When you do certain things, your soul deflates. And then you can no longer walk in dimensions that were your birthright. You can no longer walk in dimensions that are your heritage. So this is why every hour we cry for revival. Because we know that there is something God wants to do in this generation. That there is an energy level we must hit in the spirit before we can achieve it. When the devil comes to fight you, he will not waste his resources on every part of you. The devil will look for that thing that will make it possible for you to fulfill the agenda of God. That is what the devil will fight. That is why our battles are different. Somebody else's battle is lying because there's a trigger on his tongue. Somebody else's battle is immorality because he has the eyes of an eagle. The devil wants to blind him in the spirit. If he's blind, if Elijah should pray from morning to night, he cannot do what God wants him to do. The guy that is three guys on his tongue, if his tongue is corrupt, no matter what he do, he cannot fulfill the agenda of God. Somebody else is three guys in his hand. So when the devil comes to fight, he will fight you based on where your greatest strength lies. And if he can break it, he has crippled you. For Adam, his strength was in keeping the instructions of God. And Adam did not understand that every other thing depended on it, and he violated it. This is the trick the devil has used in every generation. And every time a generation notices that the devil is beginning to strike them on their Achilles heel, a generation begins to cry. So that help will come from Zion. Because the generation knows that if the devil is able to cripple them, then they are lost in the calendar of heaven. It's possible for a whole generation to be lost. This is why we cry revival. In the days of John the Baptist, there was darkness for 400 years. There was no prophet. God had promised through Isaiah that a prophet will rise and he will open the door for the Messiah to come. The devil knew. So the devil began to cripple the prophetic. If there is no prophet to declare the coming of the Messiah, then the Messiah will not come. I may not be able to stop the Messiah from coming, but I know the protocol. The protocol is that a prophet will announce his coming. The moment a prophet announces his coming, the door is open. So what will I do? I can't fight God in heaven, but I can stop the prophetic on earth. So for 400 years, there was darkness. There was no prophet. And so long as there was no prophet, the Messiah didn't show up. Two men began to pray. Enos, the prophet. Simon, the prophet. They began to pray day and night. Day and night. Until a point came, God had to promise Simeon. He said, you will not see death until you see the salvation of Israel. This man prayed until a voice rose. You know, I told you something about intercession yesterday. I say you may be an intercessor, you may not be known. But you will be shocked that the heaviest reward will rest with you. Even John the Baptist did not know that the reason a prophet emerged after 400 years of darkness was because of Enos and Simeon. Prayed all their lives. Zacharias and Elizabeth were also praying. They were praying for a son. They didn't understand the bigger purpose. So God had no promise for them concerning what he wanted to do. For these were men that knew that for the Messiah to come, a prophet must rise. So their prayer point was about the Messiah. About the Messiah. And when their prayer hit a crescendo in the spirit, God released John. And the angel could not wait. While John was in his mother's womb, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. God was urgent to do what he wanted to do. God was in a hurry to do what he wanted to do. Because for 400 years, the devil understood how to violate the protocol. There was no prophetic voice in Israel. The reason no prophet rose was not because prophets were not born, but because there was something the devil did that kept them in darkness. Hope you know that when Jesus finally came, the Bible said the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, Matthew 4:16, it said the people that dwelt in darkness. So everybody that had a mandate that showed up was covered in darkness. You will not know what God wants to do in this territory because there may be darkness. So everybody that comes here with a potential, the devil knows what to do. Maybe your own trigger is on your tongue, and from the day you enter the campus, from that day, the devil puts a gist on your tongue. And for 4 years, you talk that story until you leave. Everybody know you as the biggest Barcelona fan. So the man who should prophesy the move of God in this campus is the one that analyzes everything about Messi and Cristiano Ronaldo. Everywhere he comes, they begin to, see the football analyst. Then he walks like this. And then he, after 2 seconds, he begins to talk. In 1996, when Barcelona played Real Madrid, on the 21st minute, he's quoting with precision. He doesn't know that they have put a plague on his tongue. That tongue is supposed to be the trigger that unlocks the potentials of God on this campus, but the devil knows. The guy that came that's supposed to be a lead among the intercessors, maybe what God brought him to the campus to do was to raise a Deborah generation. Because God knows that the heritage his heritage on this campus dwelt with the young ladies. So he came on campus, every lady is attracted, drawn to him. And then he thought it was about his beard. So he begins to shape the beard like this. When they're in the lecture hall, he sits at the back. And then three are here. All right, no problem. After the lecture, he walks like this. And then one girl holds here, another girl holds here. That is the man who is supposed to raise the Deborah generation. But the devil puts an insatiable appetite for sex in his bowels. So the devil understood that the prophetic was the only thing that could usher in the Messiah. For 400 years, there was no prophet. A strategy, a protocol from the demonic realm was activated, and he shut down every prophetic voice. Until two men began to cry, revival. And when their prayers ascended to the heavens, God himself came and promised Simeon that you will see it in your lifetime. And John rose. The moment John rose, a revival began. The Bible said the whole Jerusalem, the whole Judea went to him in the wilderness. A revival had begun. Suddenly, the consciousness of God was awakened in the heart of people. These were people that wake up in the morning and they go to brothels. They were enjoying themselves and living their life. But all of a sudden, the voice has risen. And everybody is heading into the wilderness to hear John. Everybody is on his way to the wilderness. A revival has begun. Revival is a reawakening of the consciousness of God and his operation in our soul. It's possible for you to be born again, but there will be no consciousness of God in your spirit. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, he said, if you are dead in Christ, he said, therefore let your mind and your affection be on the things that are above. So it is possible to be a believer, but the only thing that forms your consciousness is your appetite. What will you eat? What will you drink? What will you wear? When a revival begins, the consciousness of man is reprogrammed back to God. Men begin to seek the face of God, and only then can the mandate of heaven play out in time. Remember, Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is man that has the authority to bring the will of God that is in heaven to pass on earth. But when men are not conscious of God, the will of God will remain locked in heaven. The problem is that God will not lose. Because even before he began to create, he was God. When creation is over, he will still be God. It is man. It is that generation that we lose. This is why we cry revival. So that men can become conscious of God again and live their lives based on the command power that is in the office of the Christ. When you take a census in church, you'll be amazed. What informs predominantly the consciousness of people? Predominantly. If you were to take an appraisal of yourself in the next 1 minute, you will know what your consciousness is. If your consciousness is not predominantly God, you need a revival. Some come on campus and they find a girlfriend, a boyfriend, and for 4 months, you just see them smiling. Every time they're on their phone, quack, 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 what's up? They are smiling, they are just talking. What is happening? That boy has become their consciousness. You need a revival. Some is only their exam. Your exam is your primary objective in this campus. Very important. Make it your priority. But your exam should never take the place of God. Your studies should never take the place of God. Because the reason you must prosper is so that you can be relevant in the agenda of God. It's not the agenda of God that will be relevant in your exam. There are many people that think God is out to make them pass exam. God will make you pass exam, but remember, everything you are and become should be relevant for God, not God be relevant for what you have. If those priorities are not well defined, there will be crisis. And this is the crisis we have because we were not taught correctly. Somebody made a statement very profound. He said, God is not interested in your purpose. He said, God is interested in his purpose and your path in that purpose. The devil knows. When the devil gives to men, he will first of all educate them to know that everything he's giving them is about himself. And these men know, they don't joke with it. Have you seen a wealthy man that got his money from the waters? Everything he has is about the devil. He will never joke with it. Because that's how spirits operate. The reason God doesn't use force on you is because God wants it to be an act of worship. If you are forced, if you are compelled, if you are manipulated, it's no longer worship. It's no longer a faith action. And the Bible said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God wants you to be the one to seek him, not him comparing you to. And that has left a lot of people in a state of lethargy. Need revival. We need revival. What is your predominant consciousness? If it is not God, you need revival. That's why revival is not shouting and running. Revival is not screaming and acting in a hysteric fashion. Sometimes the presence of God becomes strong. Your emotions are overwhelmed. But it's beyond emotion, brother. When you depart and you are alone, when you are in the lecture hall, when you are in the market, what is your consciousness? What do you live for? And what can God entrust into your hand? That is revival. A point comes when God releases his spirit upon a generation. And then he commissions a generation to do what was not happening on earth before. A revival has begun. Because a consciousness has been created. Can I tell you something? God is not just out to begin a revival. It's revivalist God wants to raise. It's one thing to have a revival. And people are moving after God because somebody is leading them. It's another thing to have a clan of revivalists where everybody is burning. That's what God wants to do. So God is not bringing a revival. God is raising revivalists. So that all of us can be a clan of burning people. But it begins with consciousness. And the devil will want to destroy that thing that forms your strength. That thing that forms the block and the foundation of your spiritual consciousness. If you study the book of Acts, chapter 4, from verse 1 to 4, Peter was going to the temple with John in Acts chapter 3. They had healed the man that was born lame. And on account of the miraculous dimension of God that broke upon them, something began in the temple. And the Bible said they began to preach to the people. They laid hands on them, baptized them in the Holy Spirit. And it said that day alone, 3,000 was added to the church. And suddenly the elders, the Sanhedrin, shows up and arrested them. 5,000 people rather, converted in one meeting. The elders came and arrested them. And what did the elders do to them? Look at the scripture. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men that was about 5,000. The same message that they were preaching, something broke upon them. They preached that message, and in one day, 5,000. Go to the next verse and see what the elders did. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and the elders, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Next. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? The man that was healed at the beautiful gate. How did you do this? They began to interrogate them. They began to threaten them. They began to rain havoc on them. So that
what informed their conviction. I want to show you what the devil does to you, so that when you leave this meeting, you will know what to protect. Some of you may leave this meeting and your prayer altar will be revived. So apart from the experience in the meeting, that prayer altar that is revived is your reviver. So long as you monitor it and keep it burning, you will burn. Some of you will leave this meeting, this conference, and then the word of the Lord will come alive in your spirit. The hunger for the word will begin. Stay there. When the devil comes to fight, he will not fight everything about you. He will fight that thing that was awakened. Some of you is fasting. The hunger for fasting will be born again. The devil will come to fight it. Some of you, what will be born will be the quest for evangelism. Those are the things the devil will fight. I want to show you how the devil strategizes.
Your church, once again, let eternity be seen.
Go to verse 8 quickly. After they had threatened them, the Bible said, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means is it made? Is he by what means he is made whole? Be it known unto you all. The man began to preach. He began to preach Jesus to them again. And in verse 13, the Bible said something. The men saw the miraculous. They could not deny it because the man that was healed stood with them. But there was something they saw in them that was the basis for their motivation. It was their boldness. They saw that the boldness these guys had, they will take over the whole Jerusalem. And see what the Bible said. And now when they saw their boldness, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they were with Jesus. That dimension of boldness was the greatest threat. These men saw that it was not just a miraculous. The courage and the boldness these men have will cause them to walk into fire. And that was what was lacking. And if they continue with this boldness, something will go wrong. You will leave a meeting and have an encounter. The devil will know that if you continue with this hunger for prayer, something will happen. So when it comes, it will fight your prayer altar. The devil can begin to bless you that time. You don't understand. I told you there is a politics that go on in the realm. If the devil sees that your attention has been drafted to your prayer altar, the devil can make 3 people to begin to look for your attention. You were on campus, the 300 level. You were struggling to have a girlfriend. No girl had your time. You now went for a meeting. You came back. Your altar was hot. You began to pray every night. And suddenly, every evening, a lady shows up and says, so you like this, don't forget me, ba. Where are you coming from? See, there are times when I come and I burn like fire. But there are times when you show people the little secrets that they underrate. You don't forget me, ba. This lady has not called you for 6 months. Why is it now that fire is beginning to burn on your altar? She shows up on her own. You don't forget me, ba. And then that you don't forget me, ba, the devil puts an amplifier. And then you hear it. You go to lie down like this. You don't forget me, ba. You don't forget me, ba. You don't forget. The lady you bought 1,500 naira recharge card for that didn't send you a text to say thank you. Now you went for a meeting, you came back. There was a button to eat the word of God. And then you began reading. And then you see a text message. Hi, Peter. Are you around at all? You know they check on person again, though. And then suddenly Peter begins to think of his phone. He wants to carry the phone and the Holy Ghost say, Peter doesn't know that manipulation is already going on in the realm. You carry the phone, you want to dial the number. It's as if your heart wants to melt. The Holy Ghost moves in your heart. Don't! Peter is now battling. between life and death, battling between, if you make that call, you are gone. Even if heaven move, you are gone, because the whole support heaven has for you has already been revealed. Peter, you want to die. If you are wise, that's the time to shut down everything and begin to pray in tongues. Pray in tongues for 3 hours until all that emotion dies. Then ask yourself, why should I call her? Don't you notice what happened? Jesus was walking the air doing miracles. The devil was not moved. The moment Jesus said he wanted to go to Jerusalem, the devil knew he was heading for the cross. Instantly, the man that moved in the Holy Ghost, Peter, was there. The devil came instantly, and Peter drew Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus knew it was not Peter. Say, get behind me, Satan. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but of man. This is why Jesus survived. At the brink of time, when he had accepted to make all the sacrifice, the devil came again. Jesus will go to Gethsemane. He even mobilized prayer support. The Son of God mobilized prayer support. And Jesus will go and throw himself on the ground and was begging the Father. Because he knew that if abortion doesn't take place, that thing that was growing in his soul will make him violate the cross. That was the first time you will know that Jesus had a will that was different from the will of the Father. You would never have known. But there was a protocol of darkness that wanted to separate the perfect harmony that was between Jesus and the Father. And Jesus knew that there was a crisis. So he went, he stayed there until it was aborted. And when it was aborted, the same Jesus that wanted to miss in action showed up and said, let's go, the time has come. You don't know how it works. That's why you keep falling. When the devil comes, he will come for that thing that makes you to stand. The revival meeting will count for nothing unless you understand the intelligence to keep standing. The revival meeting is not so important because you fell down and cried. We know what to do to get people falling and rolling everywhere. I didn't preach yesterday. People were running everywhere. We know what to do. But precepts are the things that make people stand. A fire may come on you and it will be burning on your head literally. But if you don't know what to do to stand, in 3 days you will dissipate it. The devil comes for your strong bone. He said in verse 18, Mark, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse 18. See what the Bible said they did to them. He said, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. They didn't stop them from doing their miracles. Go ahead and do your miracles. But never again preach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And in verse 20 said, for we cannot but speak. The argument was not about the miracle. The argument was predicated upon their boldness. If these men remain bold, they will take over this territory. Let's fight it out of them. And in verse 21, he said, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for which he has done. He further threatened them. You will not notice what happened in that scripture. But what they did had depleted the boldness of the apostles. And when they returned to their own camp, see their prayer. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, the same chapter, verse 31. And they say, and when they had prayed, first of all, see the substance of their prayer in verse 29. It says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. That arrow the devil shot had gotten them in their strongest point. Their boldness was being depleted. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may preach the gospel. This man had understanding on how to preserve the move of God in their lives. They knew the arrow the devil shot, and they went for that arrow.
Their prayers were not scattered. It was effectual and well directed. Behold their threatenings. Grant goodness. And in verse 31, the Bible said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You come for a meeting like this, the devil will fashion different weapons for different people. Yours may be on your prayer, because that's what the Lord will kindle. Yours may be on your fasting. Yours may be on your giving life. Yours may be on your evangelism life. Find out what the Lord will kindle and guide it jealously. That is what will determine the destiny and the texture of your life. The Holy Ghost will do everything with your cooperation to preserve it. But if you fail to preserve it, you have already wasted the potentials of the meeting. The potentials of the meeting is not necessarily what happens in. Sometimes we come, we judge based on what happens in the hall. That's where we miss it. What we should look at is not the life in our service, it's the life in our territory. What happens in the territory is the proof of the quality of what is happening in the hall. As we begin to pray this evening, most of you, your altars will be set on fire. Most of you, your walk with God will be kindled. You need to guide it. In Revelation chapter 4, chapter 2 verse 4, Jesus gave a testimony about the church in Ephesus. He saw their manifestations. They proved the apostles. He saw the demonstration of God in their midst. He said, I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. That's a church with the miraculous. That's the church with wonders. But they needed a revival. Their strength in heaven was not the miraculous. Their strength was their intimacy with God. God was their motivation. Before now, they didn't do miracles because they had powers to do miracles. They did miracles because they were motivated of the Spirit to glorify the Father. But they had come to a point where they had mastered how it works. So when they go out, when you challenge them, they do miracles to show you that they are anointed. God said their first love was lost. The moment the first love was lost, the activity was nonsense. Have we not come to a point where we know how to make the church excellent? So we come for the service, we know how to stage the programs. We know how to make things happen in the service. But God is not there. We do all the dancing, we do all the charade in the church, but we go out, God is not in our world. We need a revival. Going back to what really counts and what God is doing in our individual lives. There are lots of people in a church, congregation growing, but you call somebody and you say, what is God doing in your life now? He doesn't know. Because there's no walk with God. We need a revival. What is God doing in your life today? Can you point it out? You need a revival. If you can't point out what God is on, the project God is upon in your life now, you need a revival. The elders of old, their lives instruct me so much. God will come to Enoch, and the only thing God will look and speak concerning Enoch was that Enoch pleased him. Enoch walked with him, so Enoch pleased him. So Enoch guarded his walk with the Lord jealously, and God will bear testimony. God will come to Noah, and the only thing God will point in Noah's life was that Noah feared the Lord. There were many crazy manifestations in the life of Noah. The ark that took Noah 100 years to build, Noah saw the whole dimension of that ark in a vision. Can you beat that level of word of knowledge? The ark that he built for 100 years, all the dimensions of the ark, he was seeing it in the spirit realm and was building it. But when God came, he didn't speak about Noah's dexterity in the spirit realm. He spoke about the fear of God. And the fear of God in Noah's life became the qualitative assurance for determining what true service is. So your service will only be accepted when there is reverence in your life. So everything Noah did was reverence as far as God was concerned. Abraham's life, with all the move of God, the Bible said Abraham was old and sickly in age. The Lord had blessed him in all things. Abraham was the definition of prosperity. But when God came, God looked at his feet. They knew what to keep. They knew what to guide. Because every day of their life, they know what God is doing. What is God doing in your life? A man who cannot trace what God is doing in his life by time needs a revival. Because he has lost his bearing. You can be a leader in church. God doesn't judge people by church ranking. Moses that saw the invisible God, when God showed up, God commended his faithfulness. He said Moses was faithful in all of the house of God. That was what Moses guided. What is that thing in your life that God can define you by? That's the revival of God in your life. Many Christians have lost it. Is it important to pray for blessings? Very, very important. But if you lost what is between you and God, you are lost. Peter came, he said, I have no silver nor gold. He said, but such as I have with God. That's a man born in. Such as I have. The supernatural is your advantage. What is it you have with God? When we come for revival meetings, we want to quicken what we have with God. So that thing will become the bearing, the defining factor of our lives. There are many people today who are lukewarm. The Bible said, because you are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So even God rejects men. It's better you are falling and you are seeking help than to be in between. Because even God will reject you. Revival is not running around on the street. Revival is the ability to commend and to beg the move of God. Burning people. Burning people. Burning people. What is it that you have to guide jealously? That's what the Holy Ghost will reveal to you tonight. As you leave this meeting, I want to show you what God will begin to do in your life. And then I'll begin to pray. When you come for the meeting, and the Lord releases the fire on you, then God carries you through a syllabus of training. I will show you in the next 5 minutes, and then we'll begin to pray. If you look at the stories of revival through the Bible, you will discover that all these men followed this syllabus of training. All of them. They followed this syllabus. I'll just pick a few significant revivals in the scriptures, and then I'll show you how God dealt with all of these men. And then you'll discover that the reason certain things happen to your life, happen to you and in your life, is not because you are unfortunate. Some of the things you call crisis, what you don't know, they are actually syllabus in the school of the spirit. Some of the things you call affliction, if you don't know, some of them may be syllabus in the school of the spirit. God wanted to bring you to a point where you can rely on him completely. This is how God raised this revivalist. Revivalists are not born in the classroom. Revivalists are hewn from the cave of fire. They walk through the fire. They walk through the waters. They understand what it means to walk through the fire and not to be burned, so they can carry the flame of God to their world. They understand what it means to walk through the waters and not be drowned. It's not in the classroom you raise revivalists. I will show you what God does with them. If you look at the days of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was in the hall of the Chaldees. According to Stephen in Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, the Bible says God had spoken to Abraham when he was in the hall of the Chaldees to leave his country, to leave his kindred, to leave his father's house. Abraham never moved. What carried Abraham from the hall of the Chaldees to Haran was his own father, Terah. So the same way all of us encounter God. Maybe yours may be in a revival meeting. Yours may be in the place of prayer. You encountered God and God wants to begin to train you. And you violate. That's the same way Abraham violated God. He said God had told him, but the man will not move until his father died. His father that was the source of his confidence died. Abraham was so connected to his family that it was difficult for him to break that fraternity. So his confidence was in his bond with his family. So God wanted to detach. That's how God raises revivalists. He detaches you from everything that informs your confidence. God wanted to detach him. He said, leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Then I will bless you. He said, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by thee. But what? Depart, detach, be separated. An instruction Abraham will not obey until his father died. And when his father died, gathered himself and began to walk out of the land. Yet, he carried Lot. Have you not come for a meeting or gone for a meeting before and you are set on fire and God gives you the same instruction he gave Abraham? Leave everything. And then you are trying to find the justification in departing from some persons. And God insists rigidly, leave. And then you fail to depart from those people until a point came that fire died. And then you went back crying and you don't find it. Has it not happened to you before? Set on fire, burning for God. He said, but you have to leave. And then you don't. I have experienced it many times. Many times. Sometimes a revival even comes. God tells you to depart from a certain location and go somewhere and retreat for some time. And then you say, okay, I will go next week. Next week come, I will go next week. After some time, the whole fire goes down. And then when there is no fire anymore, you carry two camp back and you say, we are going to Ekiti to Babalola Mountain. We will pray for 7 hours. Then you come. When you finish praying, you have headache. You come back home and relax. You frustrate the grace of God. The intelligence of managing and stewarding revival, a lot don't happen. Abraham moved. God began to teach him how to make his hand strong. If your confidence remains on anything apart from God, you are not a candidate of revival. If God wants you to set people on fire, he will carry you through the coals of fire yourself. The hottest crisis of life, sometimes God will allow you to go through it. You will cry many nights. You will scream. You will do everything until you are broken. Then God can break out through you. At that point, like Paul will say, we are the circumcision that worship God in the spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. When you see a man get to that level, a revivalist has been born. The Bible says God carried Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, verse 6. He said he took him to Shechem and to Moriah, and from there he carried him to Bethel, to Ai, and to Bethel. You read those things, you just thought they were locations. Those things were physical locations, but they were prophetic indications of the kinds of training that Abraham went through. The word Shechem is the word shoulder. The word Moreh is the word teacher. In the ancient days, they carried loads and burdens on their shoulders. It's not now that you carry a jerrycan like this. Those days when you carry a luggage, a load, a burden, you keep it on your shoulder and you move. They carry burdens on their shoulders. So the kind of teaching God was giving Abraham was a kind of teaching that attracted body. So he carried him through the place of the shoulder and he was teaching him the ways of revival. Abraham went through so many crises and God was teaching him. So God will stand on the subject of faith for 25 years until he believed. The guy will run to Egypt. God will allow him. When he goes there, he's frustrated. Then God will come and they will pursue him from Egypt. He will come back to the promised land. It's the dealing of chicken. You are praying to God, set this land on fire. Set us on fire. Then God brings you to Shechem. And then things begin to go wrong. You don't know why. What is happening? Lord, what is happening? Some of us, the day we say God use us, that was the day we created the greatest problem of our lives. Because we were people that trusted in the flesh. And the Bible says, woe unto the man that trusted in flesh. He said, the arm of flesh will fail. Every time God wants to raise the revivalist, he brings him to the path of seeking. He begins to furnish you with bodies. And then he teaches you the way of the spirit by bodies. You will stay there until you master that syllabus. And the point comes, as you gravitate from that place, you will learn a new technology that is beyond what you know. Maybe the technology you know now is the technology of phone call. So every time there's a crisis, there are four uncles that if you call two, something must happen. So you call Lagos. If Lagos doesn't work, Port Harcourt will work. If Port Harcourt doesn't work, Abuja will work. You are a master of the phone technology. You will never be on fire. When God wants to work, then he separates. He brings you to seek him. And then all of a sudden you want to call Port Harcourt, then things go wrong. You call Lagos, things go wrong. You call Abuja, things go wrong. Then you will come for the first time and you will look to the God of heaven. That time you are ready for school. That time your territory is about to be delivered. It is the strategy that God uses for every man that he used in all generations. Those bodies will keep you there and you will cry many nights. Until a point comes, you learn something that does not have its root in the bearing of human civilization. The moment Abraham left Shechem, the Bible said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, that he built an altar. For the first time, Abraham had learned another intelligence that was different from fraternity with family. Before this time, the confidence of Abraham was in the fact that he lived in oneness with his family. He could not understand what God wanted when God said be separated. What God wanted to achieve through Abraham would only be possible on the strength of his intimacy with God. But so long as family was in the line, that level of intimacy that can bear dimensions of God in the extreme was not possible. So God carried him to Shechem. When Abraham passed the test of Shechem, the only thing Abraham knew to do was the technology of altars. So the Bible said when Abraham left Shechem, he built an altar unto the Lord. At this point, he had found a new family. His family had migrated from earth. He has now built another fraternity in the heavens. Did you read in the Bible when the Bible said, we, the family on earth and in heaven? Abraham had found a new league of fraternity. He had come to understand relationship with spirit beings. It was this lifestyle that he began to live that brought him to a point where he was able to separate himself from Lot. And he separated himself from Lot and God appeared again. And in Genesis chapter 3 verse 18, the Bible said he departed to the plains of Mamre and there he built an altar. Altar now became the lifestyle of Abraham. Abraham went nowhere unless an altar was built. And every time Abraham departed, he removed his tent, but the altar remains there as an eternal memorial. That was how Abraham secured the boundaries of Bethel. Bethel was not taken over by intelligence. It was taken over by the technology of altars. Abraham littered Bethel with altars. Everywhere Abraham went, he raised an altar. This time around, he had learned how to live apart from his family. You may not know how to live away from masturbation and still have excitement in your soul. So the only thing that gives you pleasure will be masturbation. So you'll be a slave of masturbation for 5 years. You may not know what pleasure is unless you have a girlfriend that you call every 5 a.m. in the morning and she tells you she loves you. Until you understand how to service the fire of God in your life. Abraham came to a point in Shechem and he understood that for him, pleasure was the way of altars. So he began to litter everywhere with altars. And in Genesis chapter 18, from verse 1, the Bible said Abraham saw men standing in the plains of Mamre. Instantly, he knew that these ones are my family members. He didn't need anybody to introduce them. He said, Sirs, come. Instantly, he prepared a banquet because these ones, they don't look like the men in Mesopotamia. These ones came from heaven. And by altar, he has built a new fraternity. So when he saw them, he knew that these ones are my fathers. These ones are my brothers. He invited them into the house. Immediately, he went and created a banquet. He had known something that could not be taught him within the borderlines of mortality. He learned it in Shechem. That the only way that the commandment of God can come to pass in his life was to create a new order of lifestyle, the way of altars. Such was the pattern that Abraham created. Because he knew the only way you can leave your family and still have a family is by altars. So his family migrated from earth to heaven. And when men came from heaven, he knew them. You want to leave masturbation? So long as that masturbation remains, you will fall down in church 10 times. That masturbation will rob you of fire. It will rob you of fire. And when the Holy Ghost wants to break it, it may not be by anointing. You will be praying, Lord, help me. Then God carries you through a circumstance. And as you obey him and follow, you want to ask for help, you say, no, pray. You go through that circumstance. You want to ask your father. You want to ask your uncle. You say, no, pray. And as you are walking through that circumstance, when you come out on the other side, then you will now ask yourself, when was the last time I masturbated? You had passed through Shechem. So the body had been lifted. You have taken upon yourself the burden of God. That's how God preserves fire in the life of people. And this is the technology of preserving the fires of revival. Every man that God used to steward a revival must go through the path of separation. It's the teaching syllabus of Shechem. And every time they came out, they learned something that had a supernatural foundation. For Abraham, it was the way of altars. When Moses, God wanted to birth revival in Egypt, he went to a man called Moses. The guy was in the courts of Pharaoh as a prince, I told you yesterday. God carried him into the wilderness. And for 40 years, a prince that was served all his life became a shepherd. He was carrying sheep to the desert every day and coming back. Do you know how frustrated the guy was? Sometimes he would sit down and say, is this me? When did I get here? God was teaching him. God was teaching him. Because the men he was coming to stir up, they behaved like animals. The only way he could master how to handle Israel was to go and train animals for 40 years. He would think, what's going on here? What am I doing here? They didn't know that he was walking through the chamber of destiny. And when he came out from there, he could carry 3 million people from Egypt that knew nothing. And God will tell him, teach them laws, teach them ordinances, teach them statutes. They knew nothing about God because even their patriarchs had no structured system of relating with God. Moses had to come with a new kind of intelligence of training people that were in bondage in a strange land under strange cultures for 430 years. How do you begin that? Except as he went through the gate of separation. And in Moses' experience, God reduced him to a point of being a shepherd. That was when he gained the skill that was needed to activate a revival. You are hoping that God will use you as a revivalist in your time to set men on fire. You will never escape this journey. The process of making of a revivalist. The pathway of seeking. We come to pray, and when we leave the prayer meeting, we do what we want. We don't understand how spirits work. God will walk himself into you so much. He will chisel your soul until a point come when, even when you cough God. You don't know how you get there, but you have walked with him until nothing else counts. Everything that was important to you, God breaks it off your life. For Paul, God appeared to him in an open encounter. Hope you know that all these men had graphic encounters with God. So encounters don't create revival. It is walking through process that brings about the ability to orchestrate revival. All of them had encounter. Abraham had encounter with God in Mesopotamia. There was no revival. Moses had encounter with God in Horeb. No revival. God walks himself through a man. Paul said, when he pleased the Father to reveal his son in me, I conferred not with flesh and blood, but I went into Arabia. What do you mean? Jesus has been revealed to you. What are you separating yourself to do again? Because process has to come in. And when he came back from Arabia, everywhere he went to and spoke, they said, this one is a god. They said, the gods have come among men. You violate process, you want to become something, you are a joker. We can have many meetings on this campus, but until men are taught how to bend their neck and allow God walk himself into them, there will never be revival. We can psych ourselves in church, but if we want to see the true texture of our corporate persona, it's when we visit our markets, visit our offices,
visit our campuses. That is when we will know whether there is revival in the land. Did you read about John the Baptist? In Luke chapter 1 verse 18, the son of a priest. The Bible said he was in the wilderness until the day of his showing forth. You can be walking in the bank, but you'll be in the wilderness. God knows the laws that he will subject your soul to. You may be in the bank and God tells you that in this bank, you will never take bribe. And many times you will have problem with your manager, but God is trying to create revival. You will be hated. You will be fought in that bank, but you will follow that law until it's complete. Wilderness is not idleness. It is coming under government until God walks on your soul and purifies you. He said he was in the wilderness until the day of his showing forth. Our generation is a generation that runs from process. We come for the fellowship, we look for vacuum, and then we want to take advantage of our natural charisma because the guy is a talker. He thinks he's supposed to succeed the next president. God is not looking for talkers. Because she has a good voice, she thinks she's supposed to lead the choir. God is not looking for good voice. If his good voice is looking for, the angelic realm would have sufficed. Have you heard an angel sing before? You will know you are playing here. What makes the difference between your worship and the angelic worship is that in you is the nature of God. So every time you lift your voice in worship, you are releasing incense that is the nature and the essence of God. And a man who God has not purified cannot release virtue. He cannot release the nature of God. We teach men to bring their shoulders so that God can put his body. That's when there's hope for a generation. What burden are you carrying for the Lord? You cannot trigger a revival. You can never trigger a revival. You are smart with God. God comes this way, you go this way. God comes this way, you go this way. He will always give you bread and water, but you will never be relevant with him. When you go to eternity, then you will discover that the reason you came into the world was to birth a process, but you never created it. Everything about John had one definition: to make the way for the Lord. What if he went back to eternity and he never did it? But how did John get to know it? It was in the pathway of process. He said, the one that appeared to me, the same said unto me, upon whomever the Spirit descends and rests is the Messiah. So John did not come baptizing because the Pharisees were sprinkling water on people. They called him John the Baptist because it was a new strategy, never existed. And the quality of his work was not the way it was because it was novel. It was the way it was because it was by instruction. It was by commandment. The reason he was baptizing was because it was a strategy of identifying Jesus. So he didn't come to do it because everybody is doing it. That was the only way he could recognize the Messiah. He walked in this thing until even his own eyes became open when he saw Jesus. Before baptism, he knew him. What we call growth is strange. We call growth the number of cars we have. Then spirits will come and they will be wondering. This guy is a prophet. He has not scratched 1/10 of his prophetic calling. And he says he's made. The angels that walk with you will stand like this. This guy is supposed to be a governor. Look at him selling clothes in a bar. He has not even noticed that this thing is on his life. Then the angels will look at you and shake their head. And then you go for a meeting, you do like this. And they say, who are you? You say, my name is Nathaniel. I'm studying biochemistry. I'm in 300 level. They said to John, who are you? John invoked a prophecy that lasted for 700 years. Who told him he was the one? He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. I am the voice. I am the voice. Who are you? Do you know the implication of saying you are the voice? If you say you are the voice, then they will say, where is the Messiah? Because the job description of the voice is to identify the Messiah. Even that one, he said, the one that sent me, the same said unto me, upon whomever the Spirit descends. See how men walked on earth. See how men walked with God. And then you are living by trial and error, and you think you will be relevant. These were men without the Holy Spirit. See the degree of accuracy with which they walked. The girl is singing in church, she thought it's about position. So when they say new, there's a program. That's when she buys new high heels, wears new wig on. She singing, she's doing like this. And then she carries a very high pitch. Meanwhile, like I always say, inside that girl's voice, there is something God planted. So that every time she lifts her voice to heaven, the angels that activate the gifts of the Spirit begins to walk. So every time that girl sings, a prophet is supposed to arise. A healing evangelist is supposed to arise. But she has been singing in church for 20 years. Not one gift has been activated. Because she thought it was about skill. So she sings the song, she tweaks it. She bends her voice. She does the tone. And they say, oh God. Ha, Sarah, you gave voice. You say, it's a crystal girl. Meanwhile, every time she carries the microphone, all the angels are at last. They are waiting for her to touch him so that they can begin to walk. But those angels have stood for 20 years. None of them have walked. Now, even when she's singing, they are relaxing. They know she can't touch him. The day revival begins, that day she may lose her voice because she was praying in tongues for 10 hours. But she comes to church as she said, hallelujah. People begin to see in the spirit. People begin to see. People's hand, oil begins to flow. That day she has come alive in Zion. Hallelujah. Shout hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That day nobody may be excited, but somebody will leave that meeting. And then the person goes to the hostel and they say, Nathaniel is sick. And then suddenly faith moves in his spirit and he says, be healed. That faith that was stirred in his spirit, it was the voice of that girl that activated that faith because she has come alive. The guys enter the family. In their family for the past 9 years, every 2 years somebody dies. And today, for the first time, he enters the house. And then he just feels there's something by the door. He has never had that perception. But she attended this meeting where this girl was singing. And his spiritual senses was activated. And he goes to the house. And then he shuts the voice of that altar. And death ends. Because a girl discovers her potential as in the spirit. At every time she sings, she activates gifts. So for that girl, when she's coming for the crusade, others may be making their hair. There's nothing wrong with it. She can make hers. But before she comes to that microphone, she will make sure that her spirit is saturated with the Holy Ghost. Even though she has a good voice, she understands that in the scales of the sanctuary, her value is not rated on the texture of her voice. Her value is now rated to the degree to which she can download it. So she will pray in tongues for 5 hours before she holds the microphone. She has understood priorities. Such people, their name echo in heaven as popular citizens of Zion. Men walking on earth, but fulfilling purposes that were born in the heights of the heavens. Jesus said, he is come to do the will of the Father. So when you see Jesus, you see the Father. Jesus came to reveal God to humankind. Why are you here? Everything you pursue is legitimate, but it will not count unless you find out what God wants you to do. Because the day every one of us realize what we are born to do and begin to do it, that day the move of God begins. That's why God stirs men up. Yours may be prayer. You think it's just to hide somewhere and pray. That prayer you are praying is generating energy for something else to happen on the altar. Yours may be business. You have skill for business. So you wake up, anything you touch begins to prosper. People can't see the business opportunity, you see it. And then you make all kinds of money. And when the church wants to go to TBN, you are the one that sponsors it. You may not be praying, but what God put in your heart is the skill for business. Yours may be intelligence. You are in the lab 24 hours, discovering things, the viper. Yours may be on the political corridor. You know how to manipulate power. So you are the one that will pass the bill that the church should become an institution. The viper. This is not puppet we are talking about. This is the move of God. Because men have gone through the pathway of process and they have discovered who they were. When God appeared to me and told me he will make me an apostle to the nations, I was 12 years old. I thought that will happen the next day. My training process took more than 13 years. The last one that happened to me, sir, my friend, we were living together in the same house. When a two-bedroom apartment, he had one bedroom, I had another bedroom. Both of us were sons of Apostle Aromel Sai, a very good man. Till today, if I will point at somebody and say, this is my elder brother, he's the one. He was the one God used to chisel me. This guy runs a campus church. And when God began to separate me, I started going on periodic fast, 21 days fast, 21 days fast. I was running the schedule until I hit somewhere in the spirit. And then I saw him in a vision. And the word of wisdom that spoke to me in that vision was for me to join myself to him. So I came to his church. Before then, I was attending another church. I came to his church. After the first Sunday, second Sunday, I now walked to him and said, well, I think anything that you would have me do, I can just be here and serve. Both of us ministers in remnant. Both of us friends. Both of us living in the same house. You know what this guy did to me? The guy carried me by the hand like this and took me to the ushering unit and said, I should join the ushering unit. Me and you are ministers in remnant. We are friends. We are living in the same house. He said, I should join. And then he looked at me and said, yeah, here, he likes people to grow through the ladder. Grow through which ladder? Me and you are starting at Osvaldo Mosad. You are saying I should grow through the ladder in the campus church. I had my master's degree. This guy was still a student. I came to church and then I only wore suit, double breasted suit. I will come to church, I will stand like this. They will now say, hey, brother, come. Then I will realize I was the one and I will run and collect the offering basket. As I'm giving the offering basket, I'm in another world. Is this me? What's happening here? I don't know where to put my face. And then the worst part, they will have program and invite ministers or remnants who are my colleagues. And then when they come, see the way this guy is standing, I will stand like this. That was in 2017. That was when I understood that there was a place that is deeper than doctrine. You think you are humble, you think you are broken, you think God wants to use you, you are a joker. I did that thing for 1 year, 8 months. That was when God now touched his heart. Then I will come to church. Then no, I should sit with him in front. I wanted to say no. What do you mean sit with you in the front? After you have humiliated me, you now say, I would have failed the test again. As I wanted to utter, the Holy Ghost moved in my soul. And I respected myself quickly. But a point came. As I did that thing for like 6 months, it became normal. I will be serving. I won't even notice how many. Sometimes they will organize a meeting. I will go and preach. Some of his brethren will attend. The power of God will scatter everywhere. They will come to church. They will say, sir, sir, sir. They will be so, is this you? Is you? Sometimes they will meet me in the meeting and say, sir, we didn't know. We didn't know. Some people that you are giving envelopes, they also know. You know how rude and arrogant students are. Okay. 1 year, 6 months, God was purifying my soul. And it was my brother he used. This is a very good man. Loving and humble personality. But God moved in his heart. He said, put him in the ushering unit. I was there for 1 year, 6 months. Somebody says, seek him. It's called seek him. The teachings of body, the dealings of God. That's what creates fire, eternal and everlasting in your soul.
the pathway of process that God brings you into in order to destroy the effect of the fall in your soul. Those places where the devil will come and place demand, God destroys that foundation. So when the devil comes, there is nothing to hold on to. So Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh to me and findeth nothing. You know why? He went to John to be baptized. He said, suffer it to be so for now. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. How can Creator go to be baptized of creation? Humiliation, you will call it. But God was teaching humankind the way to power, the way to spiritual authority, the way to moving the hand of God was for a man to come down and submit to the government of God. This is why we cry in church, God genuinely touch us. We fall under the anointing. But nothing about God lasts in our lives, because the stability that God wants to create in our soul through process and dealing, we violate it. So God wants to do something, pride, we uproot it. God wants to do something, lies, we uproot it. God wants to do something, masturbation, we uproot it. We keep crying periodically, but no results. It's because we violate the protocol of dealing. Sikkim is a path that everyone follows. He said in Isaiah 51 verse 1 to 3, he said, hearken unto me, all ye that love righteousness, all ye that were hewn from the pit. He said, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bore thee, for I have called thee alone and blessed thee. I have called him alone and blessed him and increased him. The path that Abraham followed is a path that all of us will follow. That is why even Jesus, the Son of God, when he came, he followed that path. The Holy Ghost drove him through pathways of dealing until the Bible said he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Your title will become nothing unless you subscribe to the school called Sikkim in the Spirit, where God places legitimate burdens on your shoulder so that he can chisel himself into your soul. Your prayer will have no power unless you have known the way of Sikkim. That's how God makes warriors. I told you, the idea is not just to create revival. The idea is to raise a clan of revivalists. And if we must be a clan of revivalists, all of us must pass through the pathway of dealing. That's where your addictions will break. That's where your fears will break. That's where the hand of the devil upon your life will break. Nobody manifests overnight. I went through that school many times. And when God graduated me from there, he came to me and said, I will begin to announce you. And I released my messages. And in 14 days, my messages were in 17 nations. 17 nations of the world. In 14 days, I received 4 invitations in the U.S. What was I saying? It's the same thing I was saying for 13 years. But after process was complete, God now released the angels and they began to blow their shofar in the spirit. So when you say Jesus is Lord, people hear it and it echoes into their heart, because your soul has become a conduit pipe that can steward the dimensions of God. Paul said, for that we loved you, we have not only communicated the gospel, but the substance of our soul. Hope you know, when the leprous guys were going, their sense became like the sound of a chariot. When God deals with a man and he is refined, if that man speaks, the angels that walk with him echo it. They echo it through the earth. Did you read about Jesus? After he left the mountain of temptation, the Bible said his fame went abroad. That's why John could speak from the wilderness and the whole nation will go to him. There was a mystery in the spirit that was amplifying his voice. And every time he spoke, the angels gave it 1,000 voices. So one man speaks, it becomes like the voice of many waters. You will carry the biggest speakers in your conference and you will scream and speak in tongues and shout. Your message will remain on the shelf. Nobody will download it. Even if you pay and go to TBM, apostles say the day you come and say hallelujah, nobody will tune in. Have you not noticed? Everybody's message is on Telegram now. Everybody's is a Facebook apostle. Everybody is a Facebook evangelist. It is God that announces men. And until you yield to God, until he chisels you, your soul cannot conduct his dimensions. Tonight,
We are going to first of all make a commitment to God before we pray for the fire of God to rest on people. It's a very easy thing to release the fire of God, but it takes a lifetime to manage it. In Leviticus chapter 6 verse 12, he said the fire on the altar must not be put out. They put every morning. We can lift a song now and release fire. We can begin to pray and release fire. We can just start talking and allow our soul to ascend and release fire. But it will take a lifetime to steward it. And this is why I came to show you something. I came to reveal to you this evening that the path of dealing, the path of yieldedness, the path of obedience is the only channel through which God raises a revivalist. Paul said something in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1. He said, we are servants of God, therefore we are stewards of the mysteries of Christ. That means access to mystery is not a function of study. You study to show yourself approved, but to gain access to mystery, you must become a servant of Christ. A part of dealing. Many of us live for ourselves. If we take a census, you'll be shocked that there are some people here that the Holy Ghost have been troubling for the past 3 months to pray every night. But because the authority of God is not in their consciousness, they waste all their energy in the daytime. And when they go to sleep, they lie down like this and wake up by 9 a.m. And they say, it's not my fault. I wanted to wake up. If that consciousness is created, in the daytime, you know how to manage your energy. There are some people here that God has been instructing to take a fast, but the consciousness is not there. They think fasting is a spiritual exercise. They think it's a religious practice. You don't know that your destiny and your relevance in this world will anchor on the instruction that God gives you. For Noah, he said, build an ark. For Abraham, he said, get thee out of thy father's house. For Moses, he said, go to Pharaoh. If they had violated any of these instructions, they would never have been relevant. That instruction you think is a religious activity, that may be the only thing that will define your destiny. The glory and the beauty of your life, everything God can do with you and through you, may rest on that instruction that you have violated. Many of us are violators of instructions. Many programs, many crusades, many activities, but little obedience. This evening, I want us to make commitment. I have to keep it calm so that I'll be able to talk for this long. If I allowed my soul to ascend, by now, we would have been screaming and shouting. Thank God there are still many days for the conference. Perhaps you are here this evening, and there's that one instruction that God has been on in your life. One, you have not been able to obey. I came to tell you this evening that what will define your life is encapsulated in that instruction. You want your life to begin to have. Come forward, let's pray together. And ask God for the release of grace. So that thing that He has been echoing to you in your bed chamber, that you thought was a religious instruction, you will begin to commit your life to it today as if everything depends on it. And I tell you the truth, everything depends on it. Everything. It's only God that makes men in this kingdom. And over again, the Bible has revealed to us these patterns consistently. How I wish we will understand the urgency of this call. Like fire, like the rain, let your glory fall. Like fire, like the rain, let it fall. Like fire, like the rain, let your glory fall. Like fire, like the rain, let it fall. It doesn't take anything for this campus
house of Jesus. He only takes men that are used. The authority of principalities is the ability to manipulate spiritual laws. And every time we violate spiritual law, we give away our authority. That's why we preach, there is no revival. We pray, there is no revival. We worship, there is no revival. Because there is disobedience in our constitution. Like fire, like the rain, let it flow. There's a prayer we are going to pray tonight before I speak over your life. When Paul met Jesus, he was walking in total rebellion. But the moment he encountered Jesus, he looked to the heavens and he said, Lord, it is. And instantly, God began to speak his destiny into time. He said, it is hard for you to kick against the priest. Your destiny has already been written in Zion. But now that you are willing to obey, the great one can speak it into time. By the authority of the office of the Christos, he began to alter his destiny. Like fire, like the rain, let your glory.